And kids, if there are any left in here, I know they're practicing upstairs already, but if you have not left for Kids Zone, you are invited to do that. John.
Good morning. That's good. Hey, you know, I got to sit in the front more often. I just love listening to everybody singing, as opposed to my voice echoing off the wall back there. Anyhow, there are a lot of unsung and unknown ministries in this church that no one ever discusses or not on the bulletin board or anywhere else. But a long-standing ministry that this church has been involved in is the Gospel Writers Recovery Banquet, which is held the first Saturday of December every year. We've done it now, what is it, 20 years, 25 years, long time. And I ride with that group, by the way. And I think I'm the only non-recovering addict in that group. Oh, I'm sorry, I said that wrong, didn't I? Ouch.
You said it.
don't all go start praying for me now. Anyhow, every year we put on this banquet. It's in the banquet hall, or the gym, as we also call it. And it's open to anybody who wants to come, which includes all of y'all sitting here, too. First Saturday, it starts at about 5 o'clock. You're welcome to come. There's no entry fee, no cost, no nothing. But what I really like is in past years when people from this church came, they will pick and choose a table to sit at and visit with the recovering addicts that are there. And that is a great ministry. Rather than clump at a table, you spread out. Anyways, thank you. I said it wasn't going to be long. Oh, that recovery thing.
I know. They got like, okay. See, it's good that, you know, when I misspeak, I hear about it over lunch. I get roasted, but it's good that somebody else can do that today. Yeah, I know. Okay. Well, just before we get to the sermon today, I wanted to take some time to pray. And also, I just really appreciated just the, we have some traditions of Advent. And I just thought, this helps to get us into a different rhythm. And the rhythm of Advent, which is what it is designed for, so that we don't get lost in the busyness or let everything, but we actually think, what is the most important thing? The most important thing is the greatest gift that God gave and that God continues to give. Let us, and somebody, I was just talking with someone this week and they wanted to know, how do I pray? They're just like brand new to faith. How do you pray? And I thought, well, first we address God and we can address God. The prayer, the Advent prayer was Lord of Light. It underlines something. Promise Keeper. God of hope. There are so many ways of addressing God, and that is so important. And posture. Do we need to pray? Kneeling. I said, kneeling shows, we don't just kneel before anyone. It shows honor. Sometimes we pray, as we often do, closing our eyes and bowing our head. We don't want any other distractions, and we want to focus. And sometimes the Jewish people would pray like this. Totally open to this amazing God. And so posture also communicates. And then what do we say? I said, well, when you just get started, I used to say, please and thank you. Usually, please, we need something from God. But we also say thank you, thank him for something. So we're going to do some thank yous and please today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord of Light, that you didn't just send light into the darkness, a virtual light. You came in your very personal presence. We thank you that you continue to come into the darkness of a world, Lord, that desperately needs you and yet often tries every other solution before finally turning to you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of this coming Saturday of the Gospel Writers Banquet where your light will be shared, where it will be shared, Lord, and it will be shared, Lord, through song, through word, but also through testimony of how you have shone into people's hearts and lives. And may it, Lord, please move in the hearts of people, some that will be coming with hopelessness and in addiction, Lord, that they will find light and hope. And Lord, as we open up your word this morning, we pray that the light of your wisdom and truth might shine into our hearts anew, that we might find truly indeed be reminded of the reason for this season, of why this is such a big deal. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Darkness. I thought I knew what darkness was. You know, like the darkness I regularly experience when it's time to go to bed, but the light switch is on the other side of the room, right? So you kind of, okay, I want to make sure I make it to the bed and don't bump my toe on something, and you turn off the lights, and then you make your way through the dark. I used to think darkness as being that kind of thing, but that's because I never had experienced complete darkness before. I'll never forget when the kids were younger, and Elaine and I, we were traveling through the U.S. and South Dakota, and there was a cave tour called Jewel Cave. And there were various options. One was the spelunking tour. That is where you have to do all of the work you get on this hill, you know, and the kid, that I wasn't going to make it. Okay? And then there was the scenic tour. You got into this elevator and they took you down this shaft deep into the earth. And they had walkways for you and all the nice things were lit up with lights. And we chose that tour. And while we were along on that tour, the guide along the way, you know, told us about, you know, some people go through here just with their helmet. And if the light goes out on that helmet, this is what it is like. And then turned out all the lights. And I remember trying to wave my hand in front of my face. I could see absolutely nothing. This was complete and utter darkness like I had never experienced it. Absolute, impenetrable darkness. It is one thing to experience utter darkness for a moment, and thankfully they did turn the lights back on. But it is quite another to be thrust into darkness without knowing if there is a light at the end of the tunnel. The darkness, maybe, that comes from an epic failure, from being unexpectedly fired and not knowing what is happening next, or the loss of a loved one whose seat will be noticeably absent this season. Many of you know or have known, as I have, the darkness of depression that can descend like a dark cloud, sucking out, it seems like, all peace and hope and happiness, leaving you feeling hopeless with no relief in sight. And yet it was the prophet Isaiah that we read earlier, the prophet Isaiah, it was his God-appointed role to pastor people who were plunging into what he calls utter darkness, with no light at the end of the tunnel. Now, much of that darkness was the result of them having totally and persistently abandoned God. Yet God refused to abandon them. With the result, and yet instead, he chose to give them a precious promise to cling to in the darkness. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, the prophet Isaiah said. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Now, the New Testament disciple and Jesus, one of Jesus' biographers, Matthew, quotes this promise from Isaiah, and then says that when Jesus went and lived in Capernaum, which was in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, the place where it had seen this utter darkness, when he did so, it was, Matthew says, to fulfill what was said through the prophet. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death casts a shadow, a light has shined. Now, that was quite a claim. But Matthew and the other disciples came to this conviction because they saw, they heard for themselves what Jesus said and did throughout his earthly ministry. They came to believe that he was and is the Messiah, the Son of God. And John says, and we share this so that by believing you may have life in his name. But how does one go about showing and telling others why Jesus coming is such a big deal? Far bigger and better than, you know, anything being advertised as a must-have this Christmas. Well, I know several ways that one could go about telling the Jesus story. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, begins with the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And Luke, he goes back further to the pre-birth announcement of Jesus. Matthew goes back even further, and he goes back to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, to Genesis 12, to God's promise to Abraham that he would send a great rescuer, a hero. But the Apostle John, after a lifetime, I think, of sharing and reflecting on the life of ministry of Jesus, says, no, you got to go back further. And he takes his listeners back to the very beginning, before the beginning of time itself. For as Jesus had declared during his earthly ministry in John chapter 8, verse 58, I tell you the truth, Jesus had said, before Abraham was, I am. Let's read John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And during the season of Advent, we're going to be looking at John chapter 1 to 18, which doesn't often get looked at for the as during the season of Advent, but we're going to just the first five verses today of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John uses very simple words. Yet the truth of what he says about Jesus is deep. For example, the opening words, in the beginning, take us back in time, before God spoke the word by which he created the heavens and the earth. Remember Genesis 1, God said, and it was so. John is talking about Jesus as pre-existent. The ultimate reality, if you will, behind the reality we see. The foundation of all things, the source and cause of creation, not the product of it. Now, I know we often talk about what we can see and hear and taste and touch and feel as real, and that what we can't grasp with our five senses is less real at best, and at worst, a delusion, as the famous atheist Richard Dawkins in our day calls all religious experience and faith. But when people in John's day, both Jews and Greeks, heard John introduce the word, and in Greek that is logos, logos in Greek, they did not think that he was talking about something unreal or insignificant. No, they would have all agreed, Jew and Greek alike, that he was talking not simply about matter, but about what matters most. For to the Greek mind, the logos was the foundation of reality. It was pre-existent and incredibly powerful. Now, we tend to think of words as weak. Oh, mere words, all talk and no action. But the ancients could think of nothing more primary and powerful than the logos, the word. For as the Greek philosopher Heraclitus noted, the logos, he said, is always existent, and all things happen through it. And likewise, to the Jewish mind, the logos referred to the word of God that was brought all things into being at creation. God said, and it was so. It was also the word of God that brought salvation. Psalm 107, verse 20, for example, says, he sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. As the great British commentator F.F. Bruce put it, the word of God in the Old Testament denotes God in powerful action, especially in creation, revelation, and deliverance. Now, John goes on to add as clearly as he possibly can that this word is not only preexistent, powerful, but relational and divine. For he was with God and he was God. As another British commentator, Leon Morris, points out, nothing higher could be said. All that may be said about God may fitly be said about the Word. This statement should not be watered down. John is not merely saying there is something divine about Jesus. He is affirming that he is God, and he is doing so emphatically. Now, it is a stunning claim, isn't it? And I assure you, it was no less stunning to the Jewish author of this gospel. You see, as a Jew, and Jews knew with an unshakable certainty from their long history that there was and could only be one God. If you visit a synagogue today, they will still, every time they meet, say something they call the Shema, that is, hear in Hebrew. And it is from Deuteronomy 6, verse 8. And they will say, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Translated, that means, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Reinforced for millennia. John would not, therefore, have made this claim about Jesus unless he had exhausted the insufficiency of all lesser claims. When John the Baptizer appears on the scene, they will say, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the great prophet that was to come? And they will give these labels to Jesus, will ask his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they will give all of these labels, and he will say, who do you say that I am? All of those labels are insufficient. John is essentially saying, meet Jesus for yourself and see if this isn't indeed the only language sufficient to describe him. The Word was God, John says. He was with God in the beginning, which means he is divine and yet he is distinct with God. The divinity and distinctiveness of Jesus that is here stated, and then John will say, you will see it in the story that follows. In the gospel story, Jesus will say, I am. There will be seven I am sayings. That is what God used to describe himself. I am the existing one. And there will be seven miraculous signs, things that only God could do. And this uniquely Christian understanding of God, triune God, we say, Father, Son, and Spirit, that came to light from Jesus himself. And the truth of his claims were experienced by his followers, as we see in the Gospels and then in the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. There are very good reasons why the prophets said that when this one comes, they will call him Emmanuel, which is the Hebrew word for, translated, God with us. God with us. And yet, as the great theologian Alistair McGrath explains, Jesus is not identical with God in that it is obvious that God continued to be in heaven during Jesus' lifetime, and yet Jesus may be identified with God. John will have no hesitation in ascribing functions to Jesus, which, properly speaking, only God could do. What kind of functions or abilities? Well, take creation, for example. John says in verse 3 that through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. John is making it very clear that nothing is outside the range of Jesus' abilities. Now, John does not yet jump ahead to identify the Word as Jesus, as I am doing, but that is where he is headed because that is what Jesus himself claimed and demonstrated in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Thus, the Word is not some impersonal, generic higher power or Big Bang. Actually, the word picture back in verse 1 was the Word was with God. That is intensely relational because actually in Greek it says The word was toward God. That is, as my Greek professor explained years ago, face to face. Face to face. Indeed, in verse 18, John will further describe him as the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. That's how the NIV translates it. The New Living Translation says, near to the Father's heart. The old King James said, he is in the bosom of the Father. That word, translated bosom, or the closest place, is meant the hollow in front of the body between the arms. They called it the place of blessedness, of honor, of beloved embrace. It is when you have a little infant child and you hold them up right there. That is intimately relational, isn't it? Not impersonal. And John's purpose was to make it as clear as possible that life itself is to be found in Jesus. For during the great Jewish festival of lights that would take place, Jesus proclaimed himself as they were extinguishing the lights in the temple. That is when Jesus would say, I am the light of the world, the one that never goes out, that gives light to the whole world. Not merely, you know, a source of enlightenment, like a guru would give you, but the source of light itself. And Jesus claimed to be able to give eternal life. Very truly, I tell you, he will say, the one who believes in me has eternal life. Jesus will keep saying this within the Gospel of John. And how could this possibly be so? Because, as John says in chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. You know, life does not exist in its own right. Which is why John did not merely say that life was given by him or through him, but existed and exists in him. He is the source of life, the Lord of life. And he demonstrates this in the Gospels when he raised Lazarus in John chapter 11 from the dead. And when he himself rises from the dead at the end of the Gospel. For he was and is life, the life and light of all humanity. Now, to better understand what John is saying, we need to think of the Old Testament passages that refer to God as the source of life and light. Psalm 36, verse 9, for example, says, for you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. Jesus is the life and light bringer. And what is the purpose of light? To shine in the darkness, to oppose it, to actually banish it. The opposition of light and darkness is a major theme in this gospel, and it featured prominently in the ancient writings of that time. The Dead Sea Scrolls, if you've ever heard of those, the ancient community that lived in around the time of the New Testament, they had one whole scroll, one whole book dedicated to the war of the sons of light with the sons of darkness. It was a major theme. And it is a major theme not only of that time, but of our time. Light and darkness are opposites. But as John will underline in verse 5, they are not opposites of equal power. Light is stronger than darkness, which is why I so appreciate that John actually changes the verb tense in verse 5. I wonder, did you notice that? He says, was, were, was. And then he says, now the light shines. Present, continuous verb present. That is, it was shining then in John's day. It is shining now, and it will shine forever. And the darkness cannot overcome it. Now, I know some of your translations may say that the darkness did not comprehend it. You see, the Greek verb there is not easy to translate. It has the idea of taking hold of. Taking hold of something to make it one's own. Now, Paul will use that when he's using an athletic metaphor and of the prize, and he says, I have not yet taken hold of it. Or we may say, with the Olympics coming up, we're going to try to own the podium at the Olympics, right? That's how we would say it. And we can take hold of something with our minds, and therefore it can be translated, comprehend, understand. But it is larger than that. And what John is saying is far more than just a mental understanding here. For in his gospel, darkness is the means that Satan uses to try to take hold of people, to keep them in the dark, mentally, spiritually. And he does that quite often successfully, because John will say in chapter 3, the light came and people loved the darkness. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They feared being found out. And when being found out, they would be condemned, or we would say in our culture, canceled. And that fear still keeps many, many living in the darkness. And Satan uses that fear, the fear that we will be exposed and condemned or canceled, that lie to keep us in the dark. Because the light of truth that John will say, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. No, that's the lie. But that the world might be saved through him. Isn't that wonderful news? Yes, we should be condemned and canceled. And God's like, no, that's not why I came to bring the light. I came to bring you hope so that you would know there is life and light in me. There is forgiveness for every bad and wicked thing you have thought and said. It is such good news. I had the chance to share with somebody this week the verses in John 3, 16 to 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, be condemned and canceled, but shall have everlasting life. And what God is, and this was wonderful to be able to share that with someone. And to be able to say, when we open up our lives to let the light and light of the world come in, to let Jesus come in, darkness cannot lay hold of us. It cannot own us. When we give ourselves wholeheartedly to Jesus, we find ourselves loved, forgiven, taken hold of, owned by him. That, my friends, is why Jesus came and why we can have a hope that cannot be extinguished even in the darkest cave or overcome even by whatever darkness that we are in. And so my invitation, because it's Jesus' invitation, he says, give them this invitation to open up their hearts and their lives, maybe for the first time, or maybe again, because we tend to believe that lie and we close in. Open up your heart, your life. Invite the very life by which everything has life, the very source of light by which everything is enlightened, into your life. And to be find that he doesn't cancel you or condemn you, but that he comes into your life and gives you the joy and peace that you cannot find on your own. And so as I invite you to pray with me, I want to invite the worship team to come up as well. Let us pray. O Lord of light, what a wonderful ways that we can address you, and that you are the Lord of life and light, the Lord of hope, the God of hope. We thank you that you came to expose us to the light, not because you wanted to condemn us, but because you knew that we were lost, hopelessly lost without you. People loving the darkness because we so feared being found out. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that this season you continue to come to us and you say, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If anyone will open up their lives to me, I will come in and eat with him and dwell there." Lord, we thank you for this wonderful gift that you came to bring us, your very presence, and the opportunity also, Lord, to not keep that to ourselves, but to share that with others. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Just before we go from this place, and you are invited to stay and to enjoy some coffee and goodies or tea and to visit with one another, maybe to share how it's going in your life. Maybe something you're looking forward to, or maybe it's something that you're dreading and you need prayer for. There are Shekinah and Janice are going to be, some people from our prayer team are going to be up here on your right-hand side at the front, and I know they would be glad to pray for you. But also maybe you, in the midst of a conversation with someone, as maybe they're sharing, opening up their lives a little bit, and you might say, "Can I pray for you?" And then to do that right there at that moment. I remember years ago, I was a young pastor, I was visiting a friend's church, preaching there, and I had a big pain in my life. It was our firstborn, and we didn't know, wasn't born yet, and there were problems. We didn't know how it was going to work out. And I just shared a little bit, and someone came up to me after and said, "Thank you for what you were, you know, preached, what you shared today, but I also want to say I'm going to pray for you." And then she turned, and then she turned back, and she said, "I'm going to pray for you right now." That was over 30 years ago. I can still remember that moment today. And my friend Guy, who is the pastor, he said, I shared that with him later in the week. I said, "Thank you so much for the gift that you gave me when I came to share." And I told him the story. And she said, you know, I was talking with her after. She said she never prays out loud for someone. And she just felt prompted by the Spirit to do that. And I said, thank her for obeying the prompting of the Spirit to do that. So that may happen to you, the one needing to be prayed for, or the one that has an opportunity to pray for. So don't just leave it to those people. That is a great opportunity to do that, but to do that, not just today, but in this season. Because we celebrate the one who is the light and the life of the world. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God be glory, honor, and power forever and ever. Amen.